Good afternoon, everybody. For those who I haven't met, my name is Tori, and I will be doing both Bible readings today. The first one is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, which can be found on page 797 of your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The second reading is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, and that can be found on page 1004 of your pew Bibles. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Tori. Good afternoon, everyone. Great to be with you, and I'd love to just briefly speak to God as we come and look at his word. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We just said these words a couple of minutes ago, except for the word Catholic, which we translated as universal. It's the same idea. This is a creed that's been said since the second century by Christians, the Apostles' Creed, to declare what we believe about God and about his church. But it's not just words. It's not just a nice formula of words put together. This is the reality of what God is doing in the world and even here amongst us at 4 p.m. Neutral Bay this afternoon. God is building his church in our world, and he has brought us to be part of that. The Holy God, Father, Son, and Spirit is growing his church all around the world, and he has been for generations. And somehow we, sitting here in Sydney this afternoon, get to be part of it. It's a supernatural thing. Now, when our world looks at what we're doing here today, it doesn't see something supernatural, maybe. But that's exactly what is happening. We didn't just come here because we have a date in the diary and a time in the diary and a rhythm of doing this. No, we came here because God brought us here. because God is doing something wonderful and incredible and amazing. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's what's happening in the church, that the one God has brought us together as his one people. The context today is we're in a little sermon series, about 5 weeks, thinking about encountering the holy. We've thought about encountering the Holy Father, the Holy Son, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. Today we think about encountering God's holy church. Next week we're thinking about encountering holy angels. And today I've got 3 questions for us to consider. Here they are. What is the church? Why is the church so significant? Why does it matter so much? And what are our responsibilities as part of the church? Simple questions, but important questions for us to think about. So let's start with, what is the church? If you go back to the Greek New Testament, the word that we translate church is ecclesia. It means gathering, assembly. It can be used in a secular sense at that time, but it came to be used of God's people. Back in the Old Testament, it was Israel, God's gathered people at the foot of Mount Sinai, gathering as their God addressed them. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, it's those who've come to trust Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one whom God promised as the long-awaited descendant of Abraham. And all who join themselves to Jesus by faith become part of the church, spiritually speaking. You can see that in what Jesus says just before he goes to the cross. He's praying for his apostles and he says this, "My prayer is not for them alone, the apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So here's a simple definition of the church. It's anyone throughout history who's come to be joined to the promises of God that find their fulfillment in Christ and therefore come into the life of the Holy Trinity, that eternal life that he shares with his people. It means you've passed from death to life. It means you've gone from being God's enemy to being God's friend, God's child. It means that the closeness that the Father, Son, and Spirit have, that you are enfolded into that love. So it's not bishops or priests or ministers, pastors, denominations, buildings, programs, any of those things that make you part of the church. It's your faith in Jesus Christ that makes you part of God's church. And if you haven't yet given yourself to Christ, then that opportunity awaits for you to become part of his church by saying, "My only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ." But if you have given yourself to him and trusted in him, nothing can take away your membership in God's church. Nothing in your life, nothing outside of your life can interrupt that in any way. But you might say, well, what's Jesus talking about? What's he talking about us being one? How does that work? Since when I look around the world, I see many different churches and denominations. In fact, I believe there's 47,000 denominations in the world. And you guys picked the right one, okay? So how can we talk about the church being one? if that's the case? Well, according to the Bible, the church can be viewed from two different perspectives, from God's perspective and from our perspective. So let's look at God's perspective. From God's perspective, the church is called some of these things that are up on the screen: the vine, John 15, God's temple, 1 Peter 2, God's household, Ephesians 2, the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, the Israel of God, Galatians 6, the bride of Christ. We read that in Revelation chapter 21. This is the spiritual people that belong to Jesus, brought into his life with the Father and the Spirit. This is the people through all time who will be with God for all eternity. God sees this people. He knows whose names are in the book of life. But we don't see it, do we? We don't 100% know who is part of this church seen from God's perspective. Sometimes the theologians have used the word the invisible church for this perspective on the church, because it's invisible to us. We don't know who across the world is truly part of God's people. There's people hidden in parts of the world that we don't know about. And there's some who profess faith in Christ, but it turns out to be a phony profession. It turns out to be hypocrisy and something that's not real for them. The other perspective from which the church can be seen is from our perspective, which is sometimes called the visible church. And we see this as a local gathering of Christians in a place, like what we are here this afternoon. We are a visible church in the world. There are many, many thousands, millions of Christian gatherings around the world, visible churches. And the Apostle Peter writes of this, speaks of this. In Acts chapter 2, after he gives his speech at Pentecost, we read, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." That's the visible church in the first century. Then Jesus says, before that, back in the Gospel of Matthew, to Peter, he says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, I don't think Jesus is saying there that Peter is the first pope. I think he's saying Peter, as one of the apostles, is part of the foundation upon which God is building his church. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. Peter's one of those, and his confession is the word that God will build his church upon. And then there's also the letters in the New Testament which mention the church. So 1 Corinthians at the beginning and the end mentions the church. Paul says, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people." Or at the end of the letter, "The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets at their house." So there are these gatherings locally in the world where the body of Christ functions in a place at a time. It's what we are here this afternoon. But not everyone who shows up at a visible church is part of the invisible church, isn't that right? And that's what Jesus is talking about in his parable in Matthew 13. Let's have a look at this together. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now, this is a confronting word from Jesus. And there's plenty of those, by the way. But what Jesus is saying is that in this life, those who are genuinely his people live alongside, both in the world and in the church, those who were not genuine about following him. And from our perspective, as we look, we can't really tell. We can see the fruit that grows in someone's life. That's what Jesus tells us to look for. Look for the fruit. But our responsibility is to keep hearing him, keep worshiping him, keep persisting with him, keep waiting until the day when everything's going to be revealed. I've been so sad throughout my life to see people who I thought loved Jesus kind of just take an exit off the road with him and never seem to rejoin the road. And I'm praying that they will come back. And maybe they will. But at this point, it seems not the case for some. It's painful, isn't it, when someone you love and you thought they were going well with Jesus just kind of goes a different direction. This explains how under the name of Jesus, there's all kinds of hypocrisy in the church throughout the centuries. And we've really seen that in our time, haven't we? Through the prevalence of social media and the internet, we've seen the scandals breaking. It explains how this can happen. It explains how the abuses and the lies and the manipulations and the hypocrisies have occurred. How the deceptions, how the misuses of power. And they're inexcusable. Some have destroyed the lives of others, the faith of others. But Jesus is saying that's how it is in this world. The true seed grows alongside that which has no intention of following me or my ways. Now, at one level, I think that saying is true, that we're all hypocrites in the church and there's always room for one more. That, you know, at one level, yes, that's right. But Jesus also says there's weeds in the church. There's some that say, I'm on board with Jesus. And then at the end of the age, he says, go away, I never knew you. You never wanted anything to do with me. And they say, Lord, Lord, but didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we do wonderful things for you? And he says, no, your heart wasn't with me. Which is which? Well, we wait until that day when Jesus reveals the truth. So what is the church? It's the true people of God brought to Jesus, spiritually alive in him. And we see local congregations of people all over the world. And we have to wait until the final day to have our eyes opened as God sees things to see the true church of Christ. So that's the first thing. Second, why does the church matter so much? And even as I ask that question, you might think, well, that's so obvious. You know, what are we answering that for? But it's important because things that we know to be true, we have to keep in the forefront of our mind. I love what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27 and 28. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. This is a group of people he spent 3 years with trying to grow the church in this place. And then he comes to the end of the time and he's about to get on a ship and leave. And this is what he says, Acts 20, 27. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you. For I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So why does the church matter so much? It's because Jesus spilled his blood for us. That sister you're sitting next to today in church, Jesus died for her. That brother here with you in church today, Jesus laid down, paid the ultimate cost so he could be part of his people. Do you remember a few years ago the Chilean miners who were trapped underground? 33 men trapped 700 meters underground for 69 days. And they managed to drill down and bring them up in this capsule, and they got all of them out safely. And can you imagine that after that rescue effort, that their boss came up to them and said, "All right, so you've missed 69 days of work. I need you back in there now." Or that the media came up to them and said, "Come here, we need to talk to you about what's going on. How do you feel?" No, rescued people need care and commitment and love. And that's true for the church too. Otherwise, it denies and dishonors the rescue effort. You see? Jesus has rescued us, and to honor his work for the church needs care, commitment, and love. But now here's the thing. That sounds really good. That sounds good enough for a Christian calendar for 2026 to put on the top. But when the rubber hits the road, it's hard to care for one another in the church. And if you've been going for a while in your faith, you know that's the case. You know that just because God's brought us together in Christ doesn't make it all smooth sailing and all easy. But if we believe the church is precious, and it is, and if we believe it cost Jesus' blood to save us, and it did, then we need to reflect that in the way we live together. And what that ends up looking like is something I think that's very unremarkable, which is showing up week after week for each other. In our gatherings, in our small gatherings, informally, one-to-one. It means being there with love, care, and commitment for each other. I do feel compelled to say, as I preach this across the weekend, that it seems to me that in the past, God's people met together every day, maybe more than that. Whether for worship gatherings or meals, they just met together a lot. In our most kind of recent generation, it's been more normal, you know, once a week maybe, and then midweek for a connect group or something like that, maybe a couple of times a week. I just wonder whether we're heading in the wrong trajectory, where we're heading towards now. It's a bit more like, well, you know, once every fortnight, once a month, every so often should be enough. And I wonder what that will mean for children growing up in the church today, if they see that. What will the church be like in 30, 40 years' time if that's our attitude to gathering and supporting one another? Now, I'm not talking about the building. I love this building. I think it's truly aesthetically pleasing. It's wonderful. But if it did get bulldozed, you know, in the future, we could still meet as the church, because the church is God's people. We are the church. And we do it as we gather. We do it in between our gatherings as we minister to one another. Now, some of the most profound moments in my walk with Christ have been completely offline, not from a preacher, not from a sermon, not in a gathering. It's been having dinner with a friend, and they say, "What about... how are you going with that? Can I pray for you with that thing, whatever it is?" It's been the texts that I've shared with people, the phone conversation sometimes late at night with a friend who, in the faith. The life of the church is definitely as we gather together, but also as we go out into our week and continue to care for one another. Final point this morning, this afternoon, sorry. What are our key responsibilities as part of the church? Well, I think we could spend a few years answering this question. We could look at it from the formal perspective. We could look at some of the official things we need to do for a church to be a church, and specifically those would be that God appoints ministers to proclaim the word and administer the sacraments, which as Protestants we believe are communion and baptism. Those are some of the formal marks of church and what makes something a real church of Christ. But I don't want to go down that road. I want to finish our time thinking about two key commitments we have to have as the church. Number one, our commitment to the world, and then finally, our commitment to each other. Jesus gives his disciples and to all disciples ever after the Great Commission. As he's risen from the dead, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit." And we as the church receive that today as our commission. We must continue holding up Christ to our world so that all may know him. We must not become an insular, inward-focused community just caring about our own needs for well-being. We must be a place where people can come and hear about Jesus and learn what it means to follow him. And churches that are about to die are the ones that begin to turn in on themselves. Do you remember the times in the Gospels where Jesus has the gut-churning compassion for those around him? And he says, as he looks at the crowds, he says, "My goodness, these people need me. They need the forgiveness and the life and the grace and the healing and the restoration that I have to give." And often he stays back well after he wants to leave to care for the crowds spiritually, physically, in every way. At my kids' school, they have a program called You Can Sit With Me, and one of the kids wears a badge and other kids can come and sit with that kid if they don't have anyone to sit with. And seems to me a good metaphor for what church should be. We need to be communities where anyone can come and sit with us and we say, "Let me show you what Jesus has done in my life. Let me tell you about the amazing Savior that I've met." So healthy churches are those that look to the world around us, who hold out the message of life in Jesus. Here's the last thing I want to look at, our commitment to one another. Do you know the story from the early 20th century that took place in Nebraska in America? There was an orphanage that had been started by a priest, and as he was walking around the perimeter, he saw two boys coming along the road, along this dirt road. One boy with his little brother on his back. And the priest said, "Well, he must be heavy." And he said, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." Now it's become a song, it's become a famous phrase. Isn't that true for us as well as the church? I want to say, yeah, there's challenges to carry for each other, there's burdens that we bear for each other. But they're not heavy, they're my brothers and sisters. There will be times, if there haven't been already, where you want to almost cry out to God and say, "God, is this really the people that you want me to belong to until everything's up in this world? Is this what I'm really called to? I thought that the church might be a bit better than what it is. I thought people might love each other a bit more than what we do." But God says, "No, this is my program for how things are going to go." Here's a verse from Hebrews. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and a theologian who was killed at the age of 39 by the Nazis for his faith and for his commitment to Christ in that regime. And he wrote a bunch of books. He wrote a book called Life Together about Christian community. And in it he says this: the Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother or sister. A Christian must suffer and endure the brother or sister. It's only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. The burden of men was so heavy for God himself that he had to endure the cross. God verily bore the burden of men in the body of Jesus Christ. So if loving others in the church is a struggle for you, and let me say it will be at some point, then please just join the club, because it is for all of us. It's not easy to get a diverse group of people together, and the only one that brings us together is Jesus. It's not the Sydney Swans or the Wallabies or, you know, your interest in tapestry. We're not brought together by something else. It's Him alone. And that can be challenging, because we have all our different backgrounds and we rub up against each other the wrong way, and we might not gel together the way we want to, but we're not called to the fake Christian community of our dreams and imaginations. We're called to this church, to the people that God's put in front of us. And the amazing thing is, when things are challenging and you feel the burdens are heavy to carry for others, we get to start to imitate the love of Christ for us. That's our opportunity to step forward and now imitate the sacrificial love that Jesus had for us. Because that's not just for a postcard, but that's for our real life together as a church. Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, I think it's right that there are different seasons in our Christian life, and sometimes you might be more of the season of being the paralytic carried to Jesus by your friends. And there might be times in the Christian community when you can't sing the song from the depths of your soul the way you want to. But others around you are going to be singing, and they will carry you forward. But hopefully there's other times when God is strengthening you and you're able to take the step of initiative and love towards someone else, whether it's in a formal way, if you're putting your hand up to serve in some way, or if it's the more informal way of chasing someone up and loving them and bearing the burdens of others and forgiving and confessing sin and praying for others. And that's the heartbeat of community and love in the church. And in that way, God shines through His church to the world. And all people can see that we belong to Jesus. Because what else would bring us together? So something supernatural is happening here this afternoon. Maybe it doesn't seem that way, but it is. Because we're not just a community group, we're not just a club, we are the people of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's bound us together. And there is nothing better than that in this world. We can't find anything more remarkable, more wonderful than that. I'll invite the band up and let me pray for us. Our Father God, we thank you that Jesus laid down his life for us. That even while we were your enemies, that Jesus took up his cross for us. Help us to take up our cross and to follow you, to do that in the world, to do it when we're separate, and to do it when we're together. We just ask you, Father, by your Spirit, to work this into our community for the glory of your name. Amen.